I do want to preach out of that gospel today, but before I do that, I'd like to take up a word from the first reading from Exodus and speak to you about an important both moral and social topic in our times, and that's the issue of immigration and what the church teaches in terms of this. Now, I want to say from the outset that immigration is a complicated issue because there are both rights and duties of both nations and immigrants. And there tends to be in our national discussion a kind of an emphasis of one thing and excluding of the other. And as you might guess, Catholic teaching on this is a balance of both rights and duties, both on the terms of a receiving nation and in terms of the rights and duties of those who immigrate. So with that in mind, I want to just give you the line today from the Exodus that began. It says here, "You shall not oppress a sojourner," in other words, someone who's journeying through or an immigrant in the land. "You shall not oppress or wrong a sojourner, for you were once sojourners in the land of Egypt." Now, I think our translation said, "You shall not oppress an alien." Now, the word alien just comes from the Latin alienus, meaning somebody from somewhere else. Just that's all it means. But because alien has kind of outer space ideas in our culture, we tend to avoid the word, and into some people find it even a little offensive. But just as long as we understand, if the word alien comes up in some of these texts I'm going to quote, it doesn't mean somebody from outer space or somebody who's less than human or anything like that. Now, this theme of not oppressing or wronging a sojourner or an immigrant in your land is very consistently reported in all throughout the Old Testament. There are, in fact, I have an article I wrote a couple of years ago, 100 quotes very similar to this. It's a very constant theme in the Old Testament especially. So again, we're told, just again, we're not to do this. Why? Because we were once sojourners. This is how God speaks to them. He says, "You were once sojourners in Egypt. Remember how you were treated. They enslaved you. They exploited you. You are not to do that with immigrants, sojourners, aliens in your own land." Now, let me just read you a couple of others just for a sense of some of the other text that you might encounter. As I said, there's at least 100 of these types of references. So, for example, from the book of Leviticus, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For remember, you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord." Now, again, another passage from Malachi. "I will draw near to you for judgment, says the Lord, and I will be swift to witness against you any who are among you who are sorcerers, adulterers, against those who swear falsely, and those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow or the fatherless, or those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not thereby fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Likewise, Jesus simply says, "I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." And then maybe just two more. There's so many, but I'll just read two more for you. From Deuteronomy, "The Lord executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love, therefore, the immigrant, the sojourner, therefore, for remember, you were once sojourners in the land of Egypt." And then again, finally from Isaiah, "Give counsel, grant justice, and make your shade like night in the height of noon, and shelter, be sure to shelter those who are outcast. Do not revile the fugitive, and let the outcast sojourn among you, and be a shelter to them from the destroyer." So again, these are just some of many, many other passages. So we see that, therefore, the first biblical principle, and again, it is not my job, and I will not comment specifically on certain policies that are being discussed now or what have you. That is above my pay grade. In fact, it's not my job at all. I can give principles, but whether or not to build a wall or how and whether we secure our borders and all of those things are for other minds than mine. I do not enter into the details here. My job is simply, as we speak on this important issue, is to give you principles and then to ask you, as members of the political process, to continue to work with members of Congress and others to craft, if necessary, any changes in legislation and so on. But again, the first principle is that we should welcome the sojourner among us, that we should not be unjust to them, that we should treat them with kindness and love. Now, I know that many questions may start to go through some of our minds, you see, because again, immigration is complicated. We know we can't just simply throw open our borders and abandon all notion of any border security at all. So let me read to you now, maybe, because these texts, of course, are ancient, about ancient Israel. And we live in times where human nature hasn't changed, but the nature of governments and how we take care of these matters has changed a great deal. We now live in times where there are definite borders, where indeed there is a large welfare state. For better or for worse, we have in our country a very large welfare state, and there's a lot of welfare that and a lot of money that that stands to be on the line. So there are complications in our time. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives us some principles, if you will, taking this and applying it to our times. So I'm reading now from the Catholic Catechism in the paragraph 2241. It says that, first of all, it talks about the obligation of the receiving nation, and then it talks about the obligations of the immigrant. So, regarding the nations, the more prosperous nations are obliged, to the extent that they are able, to welcome foreigners in search of security and the means of livelihood which they cannot find reasonably in their country of origin. Public authorities should see to it that the natural rights of people to seek employment and to seek shelter and protection be protected. Now, then it goes on, though, to speak to those who immigrate. The Catechism says this: political authorities, for the sake of the common good for which they are responsible, may indeed exercise the right to immigrate and make it subject to various conditions, especially with regard to the immigrant's duties toward their country of adoption. Immigrants who do come are obliged to respect, with gratitude, the material and spiritual heritage of the country that receives them, to obey its laws, and to assist in carrying civic burdens, such as taxes and other public duties. So again, we see this balance, you see. We, as a very prosperous nation, have some obligation to provide refuge for people who come from political situations where their very lives are often at stake, or from countries where the economics are so poor that it's difficult even to survive, and we have some obligation. Now, there are no numbers given, and there's no list of rules to follow, but it is the principle that we should be open to and love and have concern and care for the sojourner among us, those who are not perhaps citizens of this country but have arrived here. But likewise, those who have arrived ought to follow laws. They ought to contribute to the common good and adopt the spiritual and cultural values that are important in this country, including learning English and learning, again, just the general ways that we live in common. So all of that is, those are some of the principles. So on this particular topic, and I don't intend to give a full discourse on the topic here, but I would just say that all of us, we're living in times where there's a lot of tension around this question of immigration. And I just want you as a Catholic to have Catholic and biblical principles in mind. That is to say that we ought to be generous where we can, that we do have a right, though, to public officials do have a right to regulate how immigration is handled and set up just laws to regulate it, and perhaps, again, that things like border security are all important. And reasonable men and women will differ on the details. But at least this, remember always these principles. Strive your very best to show love, respect, and appreciation for people who are human beings, who are among us. Not everyone here is here, quote, illegally in the same way. Many are here legally. And we ought to, therefore, look to the beauty of our land, which is we are, all of us. We're a nation of immigrants. You know, I just a couple personal thoughts on this, and I'll move into the gospel. But You know, I think that when I talk to some fellow Catholics who sometimes grumble and complain about the immigration situation, and again, there are things that are for concern. But remember, I mean, the Catholic Church in this country, we're most of us immigrated here, and we were considered very despised and lowborn. You know, the Polish, the Irish, the Italians, the Germans who came over on these boats, teeming masses, just speaking strange languages and their popish religion. It's a code word for Catholics are everywhere. And there was great concern by the people at that time for the waves of immigrants who came beginning around just a little before 1900 all the way through the 50s. And I remember Chicago was just teeming with ethnic neighborhoods. You had the Polish, the Lithuanians, you had the Germans, you had the Italians, you had them all. It was like a United Nations over there. And they all had different parishes and they spoke different languages. But within a generation or two, they settled in, they learned English, and they brought a richness to this land. And we ought to be grateful for that. And I think that here, too, when we see now largely Hispanic immigrants, I had a large Hispanic group at St. Thomas More when I was there, about 100 of them, and in something called the neo-catechumenal way. And again, the parents struggled with English, but all their kids spoke English fine. And they wanted to be as much a part of America as anyone. And so, again, I would just say that we should have some patience. We should have some love and appreciation. There's a great richness in our country from all sorts of different cultures, including the African-American experience. And again, I realize immigration, it wasn't always freely done. There's a history there, too. So again, somewhere in all of this, to have a stance of openness and appreciation, but also an understanding that laws and cultures and common American approaches to things should be reverenced and respected by those who come here. So if I realize that maybe 1,000 different questions may be going through your mind, but I simply say that I think I will say this personally. I have felt very enriched by our recent immigrants, and they, again, bring a great family values. Many of them are Catholic. They're filling up our parishes and make wonderful works. So many of the painting and some of the repairs and things that we do, they have a great skill in building trade. So that's my experience. But I would encourage you to try your best to say, Lord, however they're here, they're my brothers and my sisters. They have needs. Something brought them here. And if we can help them to settle and suffer, get through any difficult legal issues, I just hope and pray, Lord, that we can protect our country, keep our borders firm and clear, but also welcome those among us. And I leave the details to legislators. I leave the details to you. And realize that reasonable men and women will differ on exactly where to draw the line in these things. But the Catholic principles, I think it's important for you to know. And it's right there in our catechism, and it's in our scriptures. All right, I would just now say a few words about the gospel. And my attempt, and it's never easy for me to be brief. But there comes this moment where one of the scholars of the law, and it says to test Jesus. So this is not a friendly conversation. He's trying to they're trying to trap Jesus again. And remember last week they asked him about who to pay taxes to and all that stuff. And now they're trying to trap him. And so a scholar of the law says to him, which is the greatest of the commandments? And so again, Jesus responds in a very Jewish way. And again, in asking the question, and the reason I'm going to try to be brief is that it says here, teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest? In other words, basically, give me a quick summary of your teaching. And there was a rabbinic expression, give me your answer, standing on one foot, which is a Jewish way of saying be brief. So in other words, let's cut to the quick. You have a lot of teachings out there we've heard about, but at the heart of your teaching, what's the core? What's the center of your teaching? And Jesus answers in a very Jewish way. He quotes the Shema, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And so it is that the first and greatest commandment is this great love of God. And the Shema is, most Jewish people have it right on their doorpost. So as they enter and they leave their house, they touch that little dreidel there, and they touch it and they remind themselves, remember, love the Lord your God. I have it on my door going in and out of my room there in the rectory, and I touch it as I go in and out of my room. So to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And then Jesus says, and the second is like unto it, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, on these two commands, the whole law is contained. Now, that's the fundamental teaching. Now, here is just a couple of things to say about it. First of all, notice that love does contain the whole law. And here's the principle, that if I really love God, I really love him, not just pay lip service, but I really love God, I start to love what God loves and who God loves. And so God loves justice. He loves chastity. He loves generosity. He loves forgiveness. And so do I. Increasingly, as the love of God comes alive, I love those things. Likewise, God loves everyone. God loves even my enemy. So I start to love them. Now, let me give you just a couple of illustrations of how the entire law is contained in love. You know, law is for the weak, and law only sets a minimum. So, for example, does a man who really loves his wife need a law that says, don't break her arm? Hopefully not. But if you're that weak and that confused, okay, here it is. Don't break her arm. Do not physically harm your wife. That is not what you should do. And so it is that if he really loves his wife, he doesn't need to be told that. In fact, he's not only meeting that requirement not to break her arm, he's doing much more than that. He's cherishing her. He's lifting her up. He loves her and cares for her and is meeting her needs to the best that he can. So you see the idea. The whole law is contained in love. Now, a couple of other ways of illustrating this. You know, if a man really loves a woman, say his wife again, and her birthday comes, he's not going to go to her and say, what's the cheapest gift I can buy you to follow this silly tradition of buying you a gift on your birthday? Love doesn't talk like that. Love is extravagant. Love wants to maybe spend more than it should. Love is extravagant. Love will often take up great sacrifices for the beloved. How many of you who really love your children have made great sacrifices for them? Or likewise, again, I told you these silly stories about my early romantic loves. But again, I remember in seventh grade, Shelley Lechler, ooh, she's so fine, you know? And anyway, one day she asked me to help her carry some books, and those were some heavy books, y'all. And but I did it gladly, because I wanted to please her. Now, I'm not going to call what I had for her the highest form of love. I'm just going to say, though, that love wants to know what the beloved wants and is eager to work with the beloved and connect with them. And even if there are burdens associated with it, if you really love someone, you want to spend time and go out of your way and spend more than you should, whether time or money, and be extravagant. That's the nature of love. So you see, the Lord is teaching us here that love contains the whole law. But here comes a couple of distinctions that I think we need to make, especially in our times, because we have tended to reduce love to a kind of a syrupy feeling rather than fundamentally about our will. St. Thomas in the Summa says that love wills the good of the other. Now, hopefully there's some affection too, but the point is that there are going to be times in our life when people we love, we're in a time of tension with them. A little tension can come into our relationships. But so that sometimes the feelings aren't always there, but we will the good of the other. We want the other to ultimately have what is good and needed and ultimately to be saved. And so at the heart of love is not just a feeling, but a will, a stance toward the other which wants good things for them, not evil things. Now, with that in mind, so we want to avoid just a simple idea that love is a feeling. And sadly, too, another problem in our culture with love is that we have so overused the word that it's practically meaningless. You know, I love chocolate ice cream. I love my car. I love my new job. I love my wife. And I love the Redskins. And, you know, it's so overused that like is almost more meaningful. For example, I'll prove it to you. God really loves you. He even likes you. Isn't it interesting that like actually has a more of a meaning today than love? God doesn't just love you, he even likes you. And we all laugh, like, wow. You see, so we want to be careful when we hear these teachings that love contains the whole law, that we not fall into thinking of love as we do sometimes in the modern world as just a feeling or a syrupy feeling, or that love just means just almost anything. But here comes then the final thing I want to say, which is that unfortunately, because of those modern tendencies, a lot of people have reduced love to kindness. So that love means like everything's like okay, it's like really cool. So if you ever, well, let me explain this one thing. We've reduced love to kindness. Now, kindness is an aspect of love, but so is rebuke. So is punishment. See, if we really love people and we really want what's best for them, we may sometimes have to say things that cause a little bit of pain, a little bit of tension, a little bit of grief. Because we love them, we want what's best, not what's just apparently best. Passing pleasures, maybe, but what we really want for them are lasting pleasures. And so in a relationship of love, it's not all just cheery, smiley face kindness. But we in our culture have tended to reduce love to mere kindness. And so if we say to anybody, you know, you have no business doing that, or you shouldn't do that, you don't love me. You don't like what I'm doing. You don't love me. In fact, you're hating me. You hate me. And so there is this disconnect with the word love that we've got to understand, that love does not set aside the law, but it contains it. And so there's another attitude to say that someone will say, well, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Wow, man, you know, like God loves me. And like, he's like, that means God is like really cool with whatever I do. And you're like just a big meanie. You're not kind and you're not loving. God loves me and he doesn't care if I go to church, and he doesn't care that I'm living with my girlfriend and smoking dope. God's cool with everything because God is love, and that means everything's okay. Now you see, I'm exaggerating, but you see, it's out there, isn't it? Anytime that somebody says, you know, that's not right. Oh, that's not loving. It's not welcoming. See? And so we've reduced love to a kindness. But listen again now, that love does not set aside the law. Love contains the law. See? So if I really love God, I want to love what he loves and who he loves. And if I really love you and you love me, we want what's best for each other. And that sometimes means we have to say kindness has its place. But there are times when we have to say, you know, this isn't right. And it needs to end because we're all suffering and you're suffering and it needs to stop. So here then, this commandment of our Lord where he says, look, my entire teaching is rooted in simply this. You love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength, and your neighbor is yourself, and all the rest is commentary. But you make sure you know what it means to love the Lord your God. To love God is not just having a nice feeling about him. It means that my heart and my mind are in sync with God, and I want what he wants, and I love what he loves, and I hate what he hates. He hates sin, so do I, and so on. And likewise, I really love you, and I want you to be deeply rooted in God, and you should love me, and we will sometimes have to speak difficult things, not just pleasant things, because love is to will the good of the other, not just want them to feel nice. There are times when we have to turn up a little tension because we love, not because we don't. So I simply say, here is the whole gospel, standing on one foot. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And everything else is commentary, but know what it means to love God and to love your neighbor. It's a beautiful old song that just says, I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. He's given me the victory. I really love the Lord. So ask the Lord today for the gift to love him deeply, richly, to have a deep gratitude and love for what he's done for you. And so much of our resistance to his commandments go away. The Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So ask for the gift to love the Lord. Amen.